Second reading is found in Peter's first letter, chapter 1. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is undying, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are being protected by God's power for the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Because of this, you rejoice very much, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various kinds of trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which passes away even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, yet by believing in him, you are filled with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes you just want to ask, why? Why does the car have to break down now when we're having plumbing issues at home and grandma's back in the hospital? Why is it that I never seem to catch a break? Why did God take my loved one from me? Why did God allow my relationship to break down? Why does God allow this health condition to keep lingering? Why does it always seem that whenever I get caught up on paying my bills and keeping on top of my things financially, that something big expense comes along and sets me back again? Why did tragedy come to that family? Why did this disaster strike? Why do my attempts to talk about Christ always seem to get thrown back into my face? Why does it always seem like whenever we're making progress as a couple or as a family or as a congregation or as a school, something sets us back? There are times in your life when you just want to say why, especially when it involves something like suffering or sorrow or grief. Deep down, we want to know why God does what he does. We want to know why does God allow what he allows into our lives. And sometimes we want to be like Job of the Old Testament, who lost nearly all of his possessions, who lost all of his children and lost all of his good health, and all he could do was sit in the dust with ashes poured over his head and ask God why. That question why comes from deep within us. We wonder why illness strikes, why marriages or relationships fall apart, why jobs are lost, why loved ones die, why suffering happens, why sin occurs, why tragedy pushes its way into our lives, why bad things happen to seemingly good people, and why our lives turn out the way they do. More often than not, our God doesn't give us an explanation. He doesn't answer us why on this side of heaven. Maybe we are working up a list of questions of why that we're going to ask God when we get to heaven. But in the meantime, that void that has no answer, it's filled with grief and sorrow and doubt about God's love, doubt about God's promises, doubt about God's plan for our lives. But now the Apostle Peter, he knew what it was like. Surely at some point in his life, he had asked the question, why? He knew what it was like to be so overwhelmed with grief or sorrow or doubt about God's love and promises that all that grief and sorrow and doubt filled every corner of his heart. Surely Peter remembered huddling behind locked doors with his fellow ashamed apostles and the grieving women. They were without hope. They were without peace. They were sure the mobs who were coming for them as they had come for Jesus. It was the third day since Jesus, their beloved teacher and friend, had been betrayed by one of their own to his enemies, arrested and condemned to death. They had all abandoned the master in his time of need, and now he was dead. And then Peter took on extra shame himself because he had publicly denied Jesus with terrible oaths. And you wonder how often Peter had asked the question, why, in those days right after Jesus had died. Why did I fail my Lord when I was so sure I would not? Why did such evil have to happen to Jesus of all people? I mean, if anybody was a good man, he was a good man. Why did God allow such evil? Empty of peace, they were all filled with doubt. They couldn't be sure of God's love. They couldn't be sure of God's promises. They couldn't be sure of God's plan for their lives. You're looking back more than 30 years to that first Easter morning. The memory that shines through brightest in Peter's mind was not hopeless doubt. It was not the shame and grief that he felt. No, Peter remembered what happened early that morning. The hurried rapping on the door, the urgent voices of the women excitedly chirping outside about angels and Jesus and he is risen. He remembered breathlessly catching John at the entrance of the tomb and bolting past him to go into that empty tomb and finding only grave clothes. He remembered Mary Magdalene telling the confused disciples that she herself had seen the Lord. He remembered the two disciples who had unwittingly gone for a long 7-mile walk with Jesus all the way to the village of Emmaus that day and then had run back to tell them. He remembered how Jesus had appeared to them that very night. He remembered the stunned reaction of his fellow apostle Thomas a week later at the sight of the risen Jesus. He remembered Thomas crying out, "My Lord and my God." He remembered the words of Jesus too, words we heard just earlier, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." These words of blessing were of particular comfort for Peter's readers. These were fellow Jewish Christians who were enduring suffering and persecution at the hands of others. His readers were asking the honest question, why? Why does God allow all this to happen to us? Why does God allow my friends to ridicule and reject me when I don't go with them to the pagan temple, when I don't offer sacrifices to the local gods? Why does God allow my friends in Christ to be imprisoned, to be arrested, to be beaten, to be threatened with even worse, simply because they are Christians? Why does God allow us to be grieved by various kinds of trials? You know, Peter could be writing to us today, couldn't he? Is it not becoming more difficult to be a confessing Christian in our increasingly anti-Christian society? More difficult to be open about our Christianity? Are we not sorely tempted every day to give up the struggle when we're faced with trials and temptation, unexpected difficulties in life and daily crosses? Do we not face the realities of death, of conflict, of hardship, of loss, of suffering, of sin and its consequences, of uncertainty? Are there not times in our lives when grief and sorrow cause us to cry out, why, to God, as we demand an answer from him, and then when he doesn't give us an answer, we wonder if it's worth continuing the struggle for this God who's abandoned us, a God who doesn't seem so loving in the moment? Are there not times when it seems like the Christ who promised to be with us always is nowhere to be found? Behind those why questions, and those why questions are natural, but behind their motive, behind some of those questions, or at least the demand for proof, demand for answers, is your sinful nature. It seeks to destroy your faith. It seeks to cast doubt on God's love, on God's ability to keep his promises. It seeks to cast you into hell, despairing of God's love for all eternity. And yet there's this blessed reality that gives us peace and proves that God does love us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. For a moment, I just want you to stop and think about what you just heard. Those words from the Apostle Peter. Just step back and contemplate what that means. In his great undeserving mercy, the Holy God acted on your behalf. He personally pulled you out of despair and doubt. He personally pulled you out of grief and sorrow by putting himself in your place. In his great mercy, God sent his Son to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, through which he became your brother in the flesh. Born without sin, he was worthy to be the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world by his own sacrifice on the cross. In so doing, he paid the full price for your guilt and for your sin and for mine and for that of the entire world, and he opened the gates of heaven for you. He endured sorrow and suffering and death to assure you of sins forgiven, to satisfy God's justice that demanded punishment for all who disobey his holy will, and to give you the guaranteed hope of your own resurrection someday to eternal life. All that is yours because of his great mercy. That's proof enough that God loves you, but more. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into an inheritance that is undying, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are being protected by God's power for the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. My friends, look at what God has given you. Not only has he given you a new life, not only has he given you living hope, but he has also made you heirs of eternal life. You have an inheritance that is death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. It belongs to you even now. Therefore, you can rejoice in your new status before God right now, long before you get to enjoy all the benefits in the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's something we know, something that we have been celebrating, something that we know, this reality, Christ is risen. And because you know that Christ is raised from the dead, you have proof of God's love for you. Because you can see what God has given you, why God has given all that to you, and how God has given all that to you, you now have peace with God. And then you can start to see that there's a purpose for the suffering that you endure, for the trials you bear in this life, for the cross that the Lord has you carry. Because of this, you rejoice very much. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various kinds of trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which passes away, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We have such a glorious inheritance from our God, even though it remains hidden beneath the severe trials and crosses we Christians must suffer. And yet we rejoice. And frankly, that doesn't make sense to the world around us. It doesn't make sense to the sinful nature within us. Why can Christians joyfully go through trials, troubles, and afflictions in this life, not in some head in the clouds kind of a way or a smile pasted on your face, but with true joy, even amid tears? Well, gaze at the empty cross of Christ. Peer into the empty tomb. Examine the pierced hands and feet and side of your Savior and see the reason why. It's the love of God for you, his great mercy. And now your sinful nature inside of you doesn't want you to trust that. It doesn't want you to listen to that. Instead, it wants to destroy your faith in Christ. And so it tries to remove every earthly prop that could be seen as evidence that Christ died for you and rose again, that God loves you. And so wealth is taken. Friends and family desert you. Health gives way to disease and old age. And finally, you are left with nothing but the promises of God. In the end, those promises of God are really all that you need, because they point you to the cross and empty tomb. They place Jesus before you so that you see him with eyes of faith. There alone in those promises of God, you find the everlasting arms of the Father who holds you up when all else fails, when every earthly prop gives way. In spite of your sinful nature's attempts to destroy you, the Lord actually uses those trials, those crosses that you bear, to purify and strengthen your faith in him, to prove it genuine like refined gold for the day when he will return in glory and power. And that's why you can have the joy of proof and peace even in the face of doubt. So don't give up hope. Even though you don't see Christ when he promises to be with you, the fact is Christ is always there for you. The proof is in his empty tomb. The peace comes from his resurrection blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. By faith we love him though we have seen him not. We believe in him though we do not see him now. We are filled with joy because we are already receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So when those dark days of life come rolling in, and they will, do you really need to ask the question why? It's true, we suffer. It's true, we grieve. It's true, we have trials in this life, and it's true, we bear a heavy cross. And it's true, our sinful natures want us to doubt, but we have proof of God's love for us. We have peace with God through our living Savior, Jesus Christ. We have Christ's resurrection guarantee that we are saved, that we will live, and that we will see him again. That guarantee is death-proof, time-proof, and sin-proof. So then what else can we do than respond with the apostle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." My friends, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.